How about this worship this morning? That's pretty amazing, right? It's always good when we can come together and worship God. All right, now, I will say, if we're going to clap, we have to clap right now. How about that worship this morning? There we go. All right, much better, much better. You know, Baptists really do get a bad rap because it's like, how's that worship? Yeah, we can do better than that. Because it's not about these guys on the stage. And I know these guys all, and I know them well enough that they are all not going, say, hey, clap for me, because they're going, the audience is of one. I mean, we're all the worship team. We're all lifting our voices and clapping and praising the one who is truly worthy. But you know, here's the interesting thing. When we think about who we are and who he is, there's this strange relational dynamic that exists. It's trying to understand what keeps us from God. Have you been like that in your life sometimes, to try to struggle and understand? Maybe you feel a million miles away from God. You want God. You want to know him better. But for some reason, for some whatever, you feel like there's a gap and a gulf. I think it's very natural for us to feel that way. I have felt that way many times in my life, as if there was something separating me from God. And today we're beginning a brand new series, and you can see it's a very serious topic because we put a puppy on the screen. And to be honest, it is a serious topic because we want to look and say, my bad. What is my bad? Well, we're going to be talking about sin, and we want to understand what separates us from God. Now, before you pack up your stuff and you say, okay, I don't want to hear this message, and I certainly don't want a series of messages on this topic, let me give you some background into why I think this is important. Because I think that many of us struggle with some fundamental questions, like, what does separate me from God? What is sin? How is it? Who does it affect? And how serious is it? Is it something that we should live with and just come to terms with and just embrace it? Or is there something different that's within us that says we should really push back a little bit? And I don't know about you, but maybe you grew up like me. And I grew up in a pastor's home. And growing up in a pastor's home, I was at church a lot. And down in the South in the 80s, there was a things they loved to do called revivals. Anybody ever do revivals? Oh, hallelujah, yes. I mean, coming to church one day a week is not enough. And so we'd have revivals, and you'd get to go to church Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. Now, we're going to do revival. Who's coming? Let's see. Oh, see, somebody's lying. So, but we would come to these revivals, and you'd have this special preacher. The traveling preacher would come in typically. It wouldn't be my dad that would preach it. You'd have the traveling preacher that would come in. And what's great about being a traveling preacher is you're there for a set period of time and then you leave, so you can say whatever you want and don't have to care. You don't have to worry about it, because on Friday night, your car's pulling out of the parking lot and you're not looking back again. So you just get to stand up there and say whatever. Unlike me and Ryan and Amy, who are going to be back next week, we got to make sure we keep it together, right? We got to be cautious about what we say sometimes. Just kidding, we're not that cautious. But the evangelist would come up, and he would preach these messages. Does anybody remember those messages? Happy messages? Not usually. Messages where you went home and couldn't sleep that night because you were scared to death about what you just heard? Oh, absolutely. Because what did you hear? You heard hellfire and brimstone. You heard damnation. You heard that you are a sinner. You are the most worthless piece of trash that you could ever possibly be, and there is nothing worthwhile in you. And you just better be lucky that God cared enough to do something to maybe kind of save you. What I loved about these times was, as they would end, they would always say something like this. And if you don't know Jesus, and you get in that car tonight and you're driving home and you're killed in a car accident without Jesus, and because of your sin, you're going to hell. Talking with Pastor Amy this week, she was saying that she and her brother were often fearful as they would just play together in the yard, fearful because, oh, did we sin? Oh, did we sin? I don't know about you, but when I think about that topic of sin, these images come flooding back in my mind, and they're not pleasant images. Is that how it has to be? So over the course of this series, we want to look at that, and we want to talk, even next week, we're going to talk about a lot of the verses in the Bible that talk about the wrath of God. What does the wrath of God mean? How serious is that? Are we all just dangling by a thread, just waiting for God to snip us when we mess up enough and just fall into the eternal fires? Is that what it is? Well, you have to come back next week for that one. And we're going to look and we're going to talk about, why did Jesus have to die? If God created it all, if God is in charge of it all, why couldn't God just take a big eraser and say, done? But yet he sent Jesus, and Jesus came and he died on the cross. And why? That just seems to be an unnecessary step. So we're going to talk about that too. And then we're going to get very practical and we're going to figure out, so what do we do every day? I may be the only one, but sometimes I struggle with sin. I know that's shocking. You know, I've told you before, my go-to emotion is anger. Trust me, I feel it all the time. What is the hope for me every day of my life when I struggle with certain sin? We're going to talk about that too. And then we're going to end this series and talk about, is this something we're going to deal with forever? Or will there be a time where sin is removed and taken away, and there's a time and a place where we get to live unencumbered, unweighed down, unshackled by the sin that we have? So that's why. And maybe I'm weird, but these are questions that I ask. And I think it's questions that a lot of people ask. And I know that outside the church, when people consider church and Christianity and God and Jesus, what rises to the top are a few words, words like condemnation and judgmental, and those all kind of center around this idea of sin. So I want us to spend some time over the next several weeks, and we're going to kind of dig into this and say, okay, what do we do with this? What do we do with this sin? Because as we begin today, I want us to understand something significant, and this is going to be kind of a recurring theme every week. It's why we're doing this, and it's just simply this. If we don't truly understand the magnitude of our sin, I don't think it's possible for us to truly understand the magnitude of God's love. You see, if you grew up a lot like me, and I my parents listen to this podcast, and I don't blame them. My dad was not a condemnation preacher. But somehow, just growing up in the 80s and in church, I grew up fearful of God. It wasn't my parents' fault. It was just how it happened. And I think a lot of people struggle with that. And so when I thought about sin, it wasn't good thoughts. It wasn't happy thoughts. It was guilt. It was shame. And the message of the gospel became a message of get out of hell rather than finding something worth living for. And what I'm hoping we can do through this series is flip this on its head and take a message that has been spoken so many times, that has brought so much grief and so much shame and so much guilt, and take them a message of sin and say, you know what? It doesn't have to be that. That when we talk about sin, it can actually be an incredible message of hope. And that's what I hope we're able to accomplish today, so that when we understand our sin, we understand just how much God loves us. So that's where we're going to begin today. So let's think about this. We have to kind of go back to 101, you know, the very first square, and say, okay, let's start with defining what this is. What exactly are we talking about? You know, far too often we want to just start with things like this, especially if you're trying to share Christ with somebody. We want to begin right here. Well, you know what? You need Jesus because you're a sinner. And when we do that, I want you to know that we get things out of order. That is not where the Bible starts, and that is not where God starts with us. So that if we're talking with somebody and our presentation of Jesus and the understanding of why we need Jesus begins with, you are a sinner, you need to take two steps back. And there is a method to this madness, because if you've been here over the last 3 weeks, you know that we were in a different series, which we called You Were Made for This. And over 3 weeks, we talked about our purpose in being made. And you may remember that the first one we said is that we were made for relationship with God. We were created to live in relationship with God. The second thing was we were made in the image of God and all that that means. And then the last week, Ryan talked about we are made for the glory of God. And so when we jump to you are a sinner, we fail to pick up these very, very vital, important parts of who we are. And not just people who are following Jesus, but all of God's creation, all humanity can claim these things that, yes, you were made for relationship. You were made for the image of God. You were made for the glory of God. And when we understand what we've lost, then we can move to sin and understand just how devastating sin was when it entered the picture. So if you missed any of these messages, let me tell you, go back to the podcast, our website, ashworth.church. You can pick them up there under media and messages and all that good stuff. It was a great series because that's where we have to start to understand who you are and what you were made for. Because without understanding this, even Christians, Christ followers, can become very angry, judgmental, shame-filled, bitter people when we talk about sin. And that's not the objective here. So, where do we begin? How do we understand sin? Well, we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans is this amazing book, incredible theological book, where Paul has written to a bunch of Christians in Rome, some Jews and some non-Jews alike. And it's one of the most theologically dense, rich books that Paul, or letters that Paul ever wrote. Although what's fascinating is it's not a complete understanding of his theology. He doesn't capture it all here. We have to remember, whenever we read one of these letters, it's written to somebody. It wasn't written to us. It was written to a group of believers that were dealing with certain issues. And so we need to try to understand the issues that they were going through in order to see what Paul was saying. And so he's addressing their issues here, probably most likely about community and needing to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And so Paul, in the first part of Romans, spends a lot of time talking about the human condition, where we all start from. What I love about Romans is it's so theologically dense that there was a British preacher named Martin Lloyd-Jones that spent 14 years preaching through the book and didn't even get finished with it. So think about that for just a moment. We are not starting a 14-year series here today, so rest easy. I don't think Ryan or I have the stamina for that. But Romans chapter 5 gives us a great understanding of a very difficult subject. So starting in verse 12, look at what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Therefore, death reigned from the time of Adam into Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is the pattern of one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Wow, that is a mouthful. And there is a lot there to unpack. And we have like 20 minutes left for me to kind of get you what I think is what I need you to understand today. What Paul is doing here is first and foremost talking about what happened with sin. And to understand sin, let's think about the word that Paul uses. There's a Greek word that he's used over and over again. And it's just simply the Greek word hamartia. And simply put, it means to miss the mark, to be off course, to not go in the general direction that you're supposed to go. That is what Paul is talking about. That's the general understanding of this word as Paul is using it here. What's interesting is that when I was studying it more this week, I discovered that when you break down this Greek word into its part, it doesn't just mean to miss the mark, because you can actually break it down a little bit more. The first part of the word, ha, which is a negating word, which means not or nor, and then meros, which is where we get martia from, means together. And so when we put those two things together, we get not together. And that's what sin is. Sin is a breaking, a tearing apart, a ripping apart of something that was supposed to be together. And so sin is separation. It is separation from God. It's separation from one another. It creates barriers between you and me. It creates barriers between the races. It creates all kinds of barriers, and it creates this us versus them mentality. That's what sin does. And it breaks us. It fractures us. It takes away God's original design and where we were made perfect, body, soul, mind, spirit, all these things in the original design when there was no sin. But when something happened and sin came in, it broke things. And it separated us from God and each other. And it put us on this trajectory that was off course at that point. And it's important that when we talk about sin, we understand that. That it's not some idea, but it's something that happens. It's something that we do. And it's not just something that we do, it's something that's from within. But where did this come from anyway? If God created everything perfect, if everything was great when it started, what happened and where did sin come from? Well, we talked before, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but Paul highlights for us exactly how sin entered the landscape for humanity. In fact, in that first verse, verse 12, look at that again where Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man." Now, one man is obviously a reference to Adam. It's not a reference to Brent. I didn't bring sin on the world. We get Adam to thank for this. Adam and Eve in the garden. And Paul takes us right here back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are face to face with the serpent. And he's insisting and tempting and drawing them to disobey God. And think about what he did in that moment. The idea of being like God is what they were tempted with. The serpent says, "Hey, your minds will be opened and you will know good from evil, right from wrong." And you know what? God doesn't want you to know that. God's got a secret, and he's keeping it from you. And don't you want to know that secret? And sin entered the world in that moment because of their desire to be like God, to place themselves in control of their own lives, no longer what they felt like or Satan was saying to them, being under the thumb of God, doing things now their own way. What's interesting is what looked like an expanding of the mind to them, what looked like an escape to them, an unencumbered freedom, was actually stepping from freedom into the bondage and slavery of sin. And as I thought about that this week, I thought about what Satan, the serpent, was tempting them with there in the garden. He was saying, "Oh, you can be like God." And I just thought to myself, we just talked about this 2 weeks ago. When man was created, how was he created? In the image and likeness of God. And what's fascinating to me about this moment is Satan's tempting them with something they already had, but he's twisting it and changing it and distorting it just enough to make them say, "Well, God is holding out on us. There's more to this." And when they thought about that and when they thought, "Man, God's holding out on us," they said, "We want it." And they stepped forward into sin. And I thought, you know, isn't that exactly what happens most of the time with us? Things get twisted, the truth gets shifted just a little bit. And we feel like all that God has done for us and all that he is now insufficient. And we think, just like Adam and Eve thought, in order to find some sufficiency, in order to find everything, we need to find it in ourselves, away from God. And in this tragic moment, when Eve was deceived and Adam disobeyed, sin became a part of the human experience. But why? Why did it happen that way? Why? Where did this desire even come from? Think about that for a moment. Why was there even a choice for Adam and Eve? Why would they look at this and even consider? If things were perfect, if things were so great, why was it even a temptation? Even more importantly, probably, is why would God even create it this way? Where there's the potential, the opportunity for someone to reject him. Why wouldn't God just create a perfect creation where there's no possibility of rebellion, no possibility of sin? Do you know why? It's found in the character and the nature of God himself. When we read the Bible, we understand that God is love. We read that over and over. God is love. It's not something he does. It's not an attribute he demonstrates towards us necessarily. It's who he is. It's his essence. He is love. And what we know about love is you can't have love without choice. You can't have love without choice. And God created us and loved us, and he didn't want robots who had no option to love. He wanted a creation to want to love him back. As one book I read this week put it, said this. It said, there is a cost to love. We were made by love, for love. And since love is a choice, we were given the chance to choose love for ourselves. God could have created anyone, but he chose to create us. He chose to love us. Now the question becomes, will we choose him back? Love requires a choice, or otherwise it's just a facade. And Adam and Eve had that choice, and they chose to walk away. They chose to walk away. And I realize that there's a big question there. It's like, so why are we on the hook for what they did? Why is that coming down to us? Is it coming down to us? Is that our fault that they did this? And to be honest, what we have to come to the conclusion of is that Adam was the great representative for humanity. And even though we would like to think that we would have made a different choice had been standing in that position in that moment, most likely we wouldn't have. We would have done the same thing Adam did. Do you know how I know? Because every day I'm faced with those same choices, and every day I find myself choosing wrong. And I think that's part of the problem. So if Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, are we to assume that that's our problem as well? Who does sin affect? That's a great question, right? Is it all of us? Is it some of us? Where does that go? You know, last weekend I was watching the Academy of Country Music Awards. Yes, I realize that plays into the Southern stereotype of the Clark family, but we love country music. My children love it more than I do, and my wife, I think, loves it most of all, but that's okay. We like to watch this, and you know, I loved watching Reba's duet with Kelly Clarkson. It was phenomenal. If you haven't watched it, go YouTube. It was great. To see Carrie Underwood on stage, that girl can sing. I like the Academy of Country Music Awards. But one of the songs that they had displayed last week was a song that's become very popular on the radio by Luke Bryan. Anybody familiar with this song called I Believe People Are Good? Most people are good. Anybody heard that song? How many of you say, I hate country music, I should have played it for you and forced you to listen to it this morning. At least you're honest. Thank you for your honesty. It's an interesting song, and I'd never heard it until my children and Ryan mentioned it to me. But listen to the words of the chorus. He says, I believe most people are good, and most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. I believe most Friday nights look better under neon or stadium lights. I believe you love who you love, ain't nothing you should ever be ashamed of. I believe this world ain't half as bad as it looks. I believe most people are good. That's a feel-good song, right? You listen to it, you hear it. And I'm not going to crucify Luke Bryan. He's a country music star. He's selling millions of records, and you know, it makes you feel good when you hear that. But in this song, there's a theology, right? There's a belief, there's a worldview tied to what he's saying. And it kind of puts us in conflict today to understand if the theology of Luke Bryan is right, where does the theology of sin come into play? Is it true that most people are good and it's not really anything we should worry about? Or is it more true what we read the Apostle Paul said about sin leading to death and that being on us? You see, I think Luke Bryan espouses a very popular sentiment. And it's just simply this, I'm all right, and you're all right, and you're a good person, and I'm a good person. And yeah, sometimes there are evil, horrible people, but those are the exceptions and not the rule. But we're okay, and so we don't really have to worry about it. But when we go back to Romans 5, verse 12, we see something different. Because Paul says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now, I realize that there's a popular theology in Calvinism that talks about total depravity. And that's big words that basically mean men are evil in that. And there's a misunderstanding in that theology that kind of is this understanding that says people are as bad as they could possibly be. And I want to say, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying mankind is as evil as they possibly can be. Yes, there are the examples. We all know the people that we could hold up and say they are evil, evil, horrible people. But that's not what we're talking about. But how does sin, who does sin affect? Is it just some of us? Is it just part of us and not the others? Is it just Adam and Eve? Well, what Paul is telling us here is that the effects of sin are universal, that it affects every one of us, that none of us can escape that covering that was passed down to us from Adam. And what we have to understand is our sin isn't just a problem because we do bad things sometimes. It isn't limited to our wrong thinking or our wrong actions, that it actually goes deeper than that. These actions exist because within us there is a heart problem. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here, and the problem is in us. It's all of us. We are the problem. And I think my problem with Luke Bryan's theology is like the statement I made in the beginning. When we get to a place where we say, oh, you're okay, you're all right, then the need for a Savior goes away. Because if I'm all right and you're all right and you just be your best you and it's okay, means Jesus was a moron for coming and dying on the cross because we're okay. And it's like I said in the beginning, if we really don't understand how sin has affected us, we will never see our need for a Savior. I understand that when we think about sin, we want to feel good about ourselves. And those images of church services come flooding back into our mind with guilt and shame. And that's not the point of this message right here. But what the point is we have to understand that when Paul said, through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. It wasn't just something that happened thousands of years ago. It wasn't something that happened 2,000 years ago. He's talking about something that continues to affect all of us today. So what do we do with this? How do we respond to this sin? I think there are a few options for us. Number one is this, and I think this is probably the most popular option, is let's just ignore it. Let's just ignore it or embrace it and not worry about it. I think this is a very common thing that we see today. I mean, it's like you hear that statement, just be your best you. But in order to embrace it, in order to live with it and justify and accept it, I think misses the heart of the problem. You see, as I said, we are broken. We weren't made this way. It's what happened to us. But why would we want to justify? Why would we want to accept our brokenness? A couple weeks ago, I made this statement in the Easter sermon. I said, you know, we look at humanity and we think that when sin is before us, we think that in our freedom to choose sin, that makes us more human. When in actuality, it's the reverse. We are most human when we are more like Christ, when we look more like God. In our holiness is when we are most human. So why, if that's the case, would we want to embrace the brokenness? Why would we want to embrace that which infects us? I think we try to do that, though. We want to live with it. I think the other part of this is we try to deal with it socially. Think about it for a moment. I was reading and studying this week and looked back in the 19th century. There was this belief that humanity was fundamentally good, and that evil was caused by ignorance and poverty and a lack of education. And if we would just institute the proper social reforms, all evil would go away. How well has that worked out for us? Not real well, has it? We put in money, we do education, and we look, and we see that the reality doesn't match up with our hopes that social justice will fix everything. In fact, theologian John Stott wrote this. He said, nearly all legislation has grown up because human beings cannot be trusted to settle their own disputes with justice and without self-interest. A promise is not enough. We need a contract. Doors are not enough. We have to lock and bolt them. Law and order are not enough. We need the police to enforce them. And all this is due to man's sin. We cannot trust each other. We need protection against each other. It's a terrible indictment of humanity. So we've turned to social reform to try to do it, and we see that that hasn't answered it. So what's the other option? Well, maybe we just need to try harder. Is that the solution? We want to try this, and we realize that maybe if we just give it a little more gusto. But how well does that really work out for us as well? In order to try harder, it kind of minimizes sin again, kind of lumps everything into the mistake category. Andy Stanley preached a sermon one time where he said this. He said, there's a difference between a sin and a mistake. A mistaker can try harder just to be better. If I'm a sinner, though, then simply trying harder isn't going to get it done. You see, again, and I go back to this point again, this isn't a you're a horrible person sermon. This is a understand your sin sermon so that you look and see there's something greater standing in front of you. We need to realize that we are far worse off than we ever imagined. And if I ended that statement right there, that'd be the most depressing thing I could tell you. But the other half of that statement is we are far worse off than we possibly imagined, but God loves us far more than we ever dreamed possible. Yes, we are worse off than we thought. But that's great, because what it means is that means God's love is just that much bigger. And that leads us to the correct response of sin. And unless we're willing to understand our sin and willing to admit we're sinners, we will never see our need for a Savior. And that's the point that Paul is making in Romans 5. Sin entered the world through Adam. One man cursed us all. But then, through one man, righteousness came upon humanity. What Adam screwed up, Jesus made right. And what Jesus did finished it once and for all. There's nothing left for you to do. No work to be done. Why else would Paul in this passage use the word gift 5 times? Gift, the Greek behind it means a divine bestowment, a gift given from God to us simply to be received. And what Paul is saying here is you no longer have to be defined by what Adam did. You can change that off. You can take that off and put on what Christ did for you. You know, often, in the last few weeks even, we've brought out the verse, Romans 3:23. I memorized that as a kid. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you know what? That's a great verse to remember. Yep, we're sinners. Yep, we fall short of God's glory. But you know what's even better? Is to go on to verse 24 and look what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace that came by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what. That's bad news followed by amazing news. That we can be justified freely by His grace because of what Jesus Christ did. Yes, we were hopelessly lost. Yes, but Jesus came to find us. That passionately pursuing God said, I will find you. I will track you down. I will get you. You want to understand it? Go read the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And it's the heart of a father who passionately pursues his creation. He says, you are so valuable. You're so important that I'm willing to do anything, even go to the cross to find you and bring you back. And to recognize how big our sin is isn't to fall into deep despair. It's just to understand how wide, how deep, how great is His love for us. And at the moment we get this, that's the moment we become a Christian. That's the moment we become a Christ follower, when we stop trying to do it on our own, when we realize we're a sinner in need of a Savior. You stop trusting in yourself, you trust in Jesus. You allow Him to come into your life and take over and take charge. And you know that I would dare venture today that maybe some of us here today, that's the step we need to take. To stop trusting in self and to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Understanding His death and resurrection was for you. You see, there's an interesting story in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 7. And I'm just going to close with this. This is not on the slides. They're panicking back there in the back of the room. They're like, he's never on his notes. What's wrong with him? Jesus is in a crowded room. He's having dinner with the religious elites. And there's a woman standing or that comes into the room. And she comes over to Jesus and she sits at his feet. And her tears fall on his feet and she begins to clean them. Now this is socially unacceptable. Woman should not be in this room with all these men. They're to be, well, sorry ladies, in the kitchen cooking. This is guy time, you're not accepted here. And yet this woman comes in and she sits here and she's so overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus that she just, all she can do is cry. And this group of just buttheads, all they can do is say, God, she's breaking social protocol. Good grief. Get out of here, woman. What is wrong with you? And they're looking to Jesus to fix this and say, Jesus, why are you letting this happen? What's wrong with you? Kick her out. This is not her place. And Jesus interacts with them at this time. And they're hoping that he kicks her out. And he doesn't. But what he does is he makes this statement. He says to them, this woman's sin was great. And she knows her sin was great. And do you know what her response is to her view of her sin? It's not to go kill herself. It's not to beat herself up. It's not to run and hide. It's to run to the loving arms of a Savior. And he makes the statement at the end. He says, because those who have been forgiven little love little. Wow. Do you want to be sitting in that room being on the receiving end of who Jesus was talking about loving little? I don't want to be there. If you hear this message today, and you walk out of here and you go, man, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. You have missed the entire point of it all. I'm not coming down on you to say, you terrible, horrible sinners, get right or burn in hell. What I'm telling you is, man, you guys, we got big sin. But we got a bigger God. A bigger God with a greater love. Who is sitting here this morning saying, do you understand how big your sin is? Then don't run away from me. Run to me. And in me find what you have always been searching for, which is forgiveness and acceptance and purpose and meaning and relationship. Recapture what you were created to be. And as long as we are intent on going, my sin's not that big of a problem, we'll never find it. But the moment we go, my sin is as great as anyone else's, we will find ourselves running to the Savior. And we'll say, Jesus, please, dear Jesus, forgive me. And he will wrap his arms around you. And he'll say, I don't know what you're talking about because my forgiveness for you has already been done. It is complete. Now come, my child. Let's have a party.